Well, let the church say amen.
Amen.
Thank you for that, Brother Leroy. Thank you for leading us into heavenly realms here tonight. What a joy to be back at Taylor County Camp. I think most of you know my story. I'm a product of camp meeting. I was saved in camp meeting, sanctified in camp meeting, called to preach in camp meeting. I even met my wife at camp meeting. So you kids don't know what all might happen to you this week here, so get ready. And just a joy to be back with you and see old friends and new friends and excited about what God's going to do in these days of camp meeting. And my heart beats kind of with you here, Millie, as you shared that tonight. As we come in here on July the 4th, I just have a burden for revival in our country. And I can think of nothing better for us to do here as we start camp meeting tonight. Just to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, as we enter into this time of this service, where we're going to look to Your Word, I pray that Your Word would speak tonight. I pray, God, that we're going to hear from heaven. I pray that You would just open up the windows of heaven, let the glory fall. It'd be all right if You gave us fireworks of Your own in here tonight. Father, we're excited about what You're up to. We believe that You're still able to do incredible things, and we are desperate for revival in America tonight. We love our country. We love this land. But God, the greatest need in America tonight is not patriotism. The greatest need in America tonight is revival. And so, God, I pray that You would just shower us with Your blessing this night, and God, for all that You're going to do, we're going to be very careful to give You the highest praise. It's in the strong, strong name of Jesus we pray this and ask it to be granted for Your sake. And everyone in agreement say,
amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 2 tonight. Acts chapter 2, that very familiar passage. Let's just read those first four familiar verses. And then keep your Bible open. We'll reference some of the rest of the passage as we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly. I'll be honest with you tonight. I like things that happen suddenly. I think it'd be incredible if God would just suddenly break into this service tonight. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, what if that would happen in here tonight? What if you'd look down here and say, Brother Loman, your head's on fire. And this is one the Taylor County Fire Department can't put out. God's up to something. God's doing something significant. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The reading of the Word of the Lord. Again, a lot of you know my history. I pastored for 20 years after God called me to preach. Attended Ohio Christian University, and God led me into a pastorate right down the road here. Lizella, Georgia is where I started out. Tammy and I got married, pastored for 20 years. 8 years ago, back in 2005, God definitely led me out of the pastorate into full-time evangelism. And that's what I've been doing these past 8 years. The last church I pastored was out in Oklahoma City. And as we were leaving that church, we decided to come back to the great state of Georgia and that's where, as I said, Tammy's from, that Southern Belle, not the Dixie Ding-a-ling that you advised me about years ago. And we decided we're going to build a house here in Georgia, base the ministry here. Well, I mean, it was a huge change in our life after 20 years of pastoral ministry. Leaving the security of a great church and going out in faith, and we're building a house, and I mean, we're making some leaps and bounds and taking some big steps of faith. We decided, since we're building the house, doing some changes in our life, we needed to schedule an appointment with our attorney. And we wanted to make some changes in our last will and testament. So we scheduled the appointment. Now get the picture. Tammy and I are driving to the attorney's office. And on the way to the attorney's office, we get to discussing these living wills. You know what I'm referring to? If something unfortunate were to happen that would leave you in a state where there is no quality of life, we wanted to put in writing what our desire was for the family so you didn't have to hang around and wait. And we'll put it in writing. We both agree when we get to the attorney's office, we're going to have him do living wills for both of us. So we get there. He makes the change in our regular last will and testament. And then he starts doing this living will stuff. And he's working on mine. He's talking to me. And he said, David, he said, if something unfortunate were to happen to you, that would leave you in a state where there was no quality of life, he said, would you like to be revived? Those are the words he used. Now remember, he's talking to me. But Tammy got involved and she said, oh no, just let him go. I said, now wait a minute, Tammy. I said, I know we talked about this on the way over. But I said, now that I'm actually in this situation, I think I might like to at least try this reviving again. I mean, see if it might work. Give it a shot. Give it a chance. I drove away from that attorney's office that day, and this thought occurred to me, church. Has this business of revival, has this word revival, just kind of turned into some form of spiritual life support around our churches? Once a year in the summer at camp meeting, just so we go through the motions and we have the special services and it just kind of keeps us in existence, and yet there's no real deep breakthrough and no real deep vitality of God doing something new and fresh in our lives. So with that thought in mind, what I've come to you here tonight on purpose preaching is, God give us this week at Taylor County a radical revival. Not just going through the motions, not so we can just say we had it again, wasn't it wonderful, let's do it again next year, but God, do something so significant that we'll never be the same. What's a radical revival look like? I think it's what we read about in Acts chapter 2. The precedent has already been set. So there's a sequence here. If you want to take some notes, write this down. A radical revival always starts with a great downpouring from above. A radical revival always starts with a great downpouring from above. That early church, the disciples, those early followers of Christ, some 120, maybe more, in that upper room in Jerusalem, suddenly a sound. Where's it come from? Heaven. Almighty God unleashes His Spirit. A radical revival always starts with a great downpouring from above. Now, what's very significant about that up front is this. Revival is not something we work up. Revival is something God always sends down. There's a tendency in our humanness to kind of hype the service a little bit and work things up. Now, here's where we get into all kinds of trouble. Because you can worship God in all kinds of ways based on your personality, your temperament. Not everybody's going to get up and run around the building. Now, if you do that in here tonight, you're not going to scare me one bit. I grew up in that kind of stuff. I grew up in a day and time, southern West Virginia is where I was born and raised, people got blessed. Anybody know what that means anymore? People got blessed. And I'm telling you, I met Tammy. Well, Tammy, she said back then, she grew up, I better watch, I might call the name here tonight. Her Uncle Dwayne would say amen out loud in the church service she grew up in about once a month. And said every time he'd do it, the rest of the church would turn and look at him like, what are you doing? I said, Tammy, you're going to be in trouble when you come to West Virginia. First time I ever had my wife up in West Virginia at my home church. We're down on the front row where I normally am during a service. Praise and worship started. It hadn't been going long. All of a sudden, she grabbed my shoulder. And I turned and looked, and there her eyes were about that big. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "There goes one." Oh, Helen Payne was shouting down the center aisle of the church, "Victory in Jesus," about scared Tammy to death. She told me after the service that she said, "I'd never dream of doing something like that in a church service of all places." Tammy told me one time she behaved properly in church. She sang in a praise team when I pastored down in Orlando, Florida, several years ago. And I'll never forget, I'm down here where I normally was on Sunday morning. Praise and worship's going on. She was up there in the praise team. And all of a sudden, I looked up there and her hand's in the air. And I thought, "Oh, my Lord. We're going to have church today. My wife's getting blessed up here." Come to find out, her mom and dad were coming in late for the service visiting. She was waving at them. You never know what's going on when people are waving in a... It's not about all the... It's not all about running around the building. Again, if you do that, that's not going to scare me one bit. But get this, it's significant right up front. Revival is not something we hype up, we work up with a bunch of noise, with a bunch of activity. Revival is always something God sends down. And it's very important that we understand that. I was at Ohio Christian University years ago. I'll never forget this. We had some guys in the dorm I was staying in. They wanted revival. Now, understand, that's a great desire. We want revival here tonight. But as good as that desire is, we cannot manufacture. We cannot create a revival in and of ourselves. These guys that I remember in our dorm, they'd been reading about the great college campus revivals at Asbury and Wheaton years gone by. And they wanted to add our school to the list. And I'll never forget that. Wednesday morning in chapel. Second verse of the first hymn was being sung. These two guys jumped up in the middle of the service, screaming like Comanche Indians. One raced to the front of the tabernacle and tried to jump the altar trip, fell and about broke his leg. One raced in the back, threw a songbook in the air, hit a light fixture. It wasn't revival, it was a circus. Revival is not just a bunch of hyping, a lot of running around, a lot of hot air. Let me define revival tonight. Revival is an act of God. Revival is an act of God. We can't start it. Watch this. When He starts it, we can't stop it. Revival is an act of God. But now, hold on, because some of you right there, the tendency is to think, "Well, revival's an act of God, preacher. Okay, then whatever will be, will be. Que sera, sera." Whatever will be, even if God wants us to have revival this week, we'll have it. Let me further define revival. And here's where we plug into it tonight. Revival is an act of God, but it comes in response to our obedience. So now here's where we do plug into this tonight. We do have a part to play in this tonight. How do we plug in? How do we position ourselves for revival on this opening night of Taylor County, 2013. We began praying. Many have already prayed hours, days as you've come into the camp meeting this year. I wanted to challenge you to go a little further. Instead of just praying for revival, let's pray until revival. There's a big difference in praying for something and praying until something. And I just challenge you this week. Let's say, "God, I'm not letting go till You bless me. I'm believing that You're going to send down a great outpouring upon Your people this week." We begin to position ourselves. We pray not just for, but until revival. We pray, "Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" Oh yes, heart purity is always a prerequisite for revival. We love to quote that Old Testament revivalistic text, "If my people, that's us, call by my name, will humble themselves, pray," we start getting all excited because then we're going to hear from heaven. Then He's going to heal our land. But we leave out, we jump over the most important part of the text. Turn from our wicked ways. Repentance is a prerequisite for revival. And I know at a camp meeting in 2013, I'm speaking to the cream of the crop tonight. It's not like it used to be. I mean, this is the cream of the crop in here tonight. But understand, here's where revival starts. With you and I, it's not going to start out there tonight. It's in here if my people will pray, Lord, are my hands clean. And listen, folks, we don't have to wait for things to get any worse. In America, I mean, you begin to think about the status of our country here on July 4th, 2013. What's the old proverb? Evil triumphs when good people do nothing. How long has the church been on the sideline, afraid we're going to offend someone? Won't get involved in social issues. Won't get involved. And in my lifetime, I was just thinking about it as I drove over today. I mean, with every Supreme Court ruling, hello? With every state vote. I mean, you used to say, well, there was just one state, and I mean, this liberal state, and then there were two, and now there's 13. Hello? I mean, it's time. We don't have to wait for things to get any worse. We are desperate for revival. And yet it seems like it almost takes the crisis to wake us up. I learned a poem a long time ago. Lane, you'll know where this came from. Let me see if I can remember it for you tonight. This is kind of old, a little folksy and up in the hills, but it speaks a profound message in a little humorous rhyme. It goes like this. Up in the hills of old Kentucky, the meanest place that e'er was struck, there lived a man named Jacob Job, as mean as any man on this old globe. He feared not God nor cared for man, except his wild and wicked clan. He had six boys, all big and bad, who followed right behind their dad. They drank that wildcat whiskey down and painted red their country town. He had six gals, big husky gals, who danced and frolicked with their pals. They danced and pranced upon the hills and sometimes tippled at the still. One day, an awful rattlesnake bit the oldest boy, big wicked Jake. Through his veins the virus flew. He's bound to die. What shall we do? Well, in haste, they sent a runner down to fetch the parson from the town, a Dutchman of John Wesley's band, as good as any in the land. And he prayed a wondrous, curious prayer in words of faith both rich and rare. And if to heaven they reached or not, on earth they truly hit the spot. Now listen to what he prays. Oh God, we thank Thee for this snake that Thou hast sent to bite old Jake, to fetch him down from his high horse and lead him to the Savior's cross. And now, oh God, the great I Am, please send another to bite old Sam. And Jack and John, the worst of rakes, oh God, we need more rattlesnakes. Send chicken snakes to bite the gals and all their wicked dancing pals. And Mama Job, she needs one too. Perhaps a copperhead will do. Now, oh God, before it's too late, please hurry up these gospel snakes and save this whole Kentucky state. I ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Why does it take the rattlesnake? See the message of the whole thing? Why does it take the crisis? Why does it take a 9/11 experience in America? When you think about that, folks, just 12 years ago, after the events of that horrible day unfolded. Wasn't it interesting? All of a sudden, prayer was back in school. You remember that? Nobody was upset. You could pray anywhere you wanted to pray. For a few days. I mean, we even had we had congressmen and senators carrying big Bibles, walking to prayer meetings on TV. That didn't last very long, did it? Why does it take a cry? It doesn't have to get any worse tonight, folks. And so many times as Christians, we get comfortable, we get complacent. And I'm telling you tonight, I am so hungry for a fresh downpouring from above that will make a radical change in this world in which we're living. It's not going to happen because of something that takes place in Washington, D.C. I can guarantee you that. It's going to happen because men and women of God are on their face before God. And they're saying, God, do a radical work. You've done it before. What's it look like? A radical revival always starts with this great downpouring from above. And then that results in a great uprising of the people. Write that down. There's a sequence here. A radical revival always starts with this great downpouring from above, but it causes a great uprising of the people. Now remember, we do not work it up. God sends it down. But when He sends it down, we should be willing to rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit. God sends the fire, literally, on these early followers of Christ, these disciples. All of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden they can't help themselves. And they rise up. They respond. Now, is fire literally going to fall on our heads in here tonight? Not likely. If it does, somebody's firework probably got loose. It's probably not going to happen that way. But let me tell you what is going to happen in here tonight. God, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to me. And His Spirit will start convicting me. His Spirit will start convincing me. And the way we rise up in obedience is respond to whatever His Spirit prompts us to do. So now that's the question. Are you willing tonight to respond to whatever God the Holy Spirit sends your way tonight and throughout this week of camp meeting? If He wants you to get up and run around the building, I'd do it. If He wants you to lift your hand and praise God, if He wants you to come down to this altar, I'd do it. If He wants you to go someone in this house tonight and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You see where I'm going with this? Whatever His Spirit prompts us to do, would you be willing to respond to that? That's rising up. And as we respond to what His Spirit does, I'm telling you, it's almost contagious. I thank God for the sanctified enthusiasm of this early church we read about. I mean, all of a sudden it just started snowballing. And it always happens like that in a great revival. And it spills out. We can't contain it. A radical revival is always this great downpouring from above, causing a great uprising of the people. We respond to whatever His Spirit says, whatever His Spirit prompts us to do. And then that results in a great outreaching to the community. Now see this sequence. Write that down. God sends it down. We rise up. We respond. Then there's this great outreaching to our community. I want you to be sure and get this tonight. Don't ever think that revival, don't ever think that even camp meeting is just for us. Amen? I mean, don't ever think it's just all about me. There's another one of the great tragedies of the church today. We've turned church into, it's all about me. And we come to church every Sunday and we get on that padded pew and it's kind of, feed me, preacher. Feed me. Feed me. Feed me. And all we do is get fat. Spiritually speaking. And we never exercise our faith. We're never working out our faith. Feed me, preacher, and it better be something good or I'll go find another restaurant to eat in. That's what we've turned church into. Understand, this is not just about me. A radical revival, I'm talking about something that can change our world. I'm talking about something that will never be the same. Starts with this great downpouring from above. It causes a great uprising of the people. We respond to whatever His Spirit prompts us to do. And then we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to be winning witnesses to our friends, our family. Anybody have lost loved ones in here tonight? Anybody have people in your heart tonight that, I mean, you want to see them get saved? Anybody have a burden for your local church tonight? And it's not just the same old, but God's going to do something and, man, there's going to be a difference. God sends it down. We rise up in the power of the Spirit. Then we go out. But now, it's very important we understand the historical context of this radical move of God in Acts chapter 2. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave his disciples, those early followers of God, this command. Get ready. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the instruction. Jesus leaves, ascends back into the heavens. So these early followers of God, the disciples, some 120, maybe more, they go to that upper room in Jerusalem. They're there for 10 days. Kind of like camp meeting. Wonder what they did. You ever think about it? I always like to put myself in those settings, and if they were anything like us, and they're human just like us, they probably got in that upper room. I mean, on one hand, they're terrified. They put our Lord on a cross. Is it going to happen to us? We better not leave. If they're anything like us, they probably tried to have a little church service. Well, let's sing a few hymns. They might have threw in a few choruses. We don't know. Let's pray a few prayers. Anybody got a word you want to share? Anybody want to testify? If they're really anything like us, they probably took an offering. But now watch this. I find this amazing. After they did everything they could do, they ended up having to do the very thing that Jesus told them to do. Wait. You want to mess up a church service in America? In 2013? I'll show you how to mess up a church service in America in 2013. Somebody say something. Somebody do something. Isn't it amazing? It becomes awkward. I mean, it's not in our, in America, it's not in our DNA. We don't like to wait. We go to Walmart, there's 36 checkout lines, two are open. We can't stand it. Somebody needs to call the manager. Somebody needs to do something. Jesus says, go to that upper room and wait. We've lost the art of waiting in our churches. I don't know if there happen to be any brothers and sisters from a friend's congregation or an old Quaker church. I preached in one not too long ago. They always had the tradition they would wait for the moving of the Spirit before they would start. But times have changed in their movement as well. The pastor told me at the meeting house, he said, here of late, he said, we sit around a while and then someone normally just gets up and starts. Folks, I believe there's still power in waiting. I believe there's still something special about the promise where Jesus says, wait. And we're not going to wait for another Spirit to come. His Spirit is here. Hallelujah. But we're waiting in that we're positioning ourselves. We're taking time to be holy. Hello. See, I'm just very practical about this, folks. I think one of the big reasons we're in the trouble we're in America tonight, we don't have time for revival. Even around the church. I mean, we do not have time for revival. Now, I know these people were playing. I know they were. But I got up to preach a couple years ago in a local church, and I got up to the pulpit, and this post-it note was on the pulpit. Pastor David, American Idol comes on at 8 o'clock. Now, I know they're playing. They're working a little joke on me. But is that not the epitome of the culture we live in? And yet you got to hear this tonight, folks. A radical revival. I'm not talking about just life support. I'm not talking about just, well, we had another. A radical move of God will never be held captive to a clock. A radical move of God will never be held captive to a calendar. We schedule the time. Here it is, God. We want revival, yes, but you've got about 10 more minutes. I'm right at the end of that baby boom generation. And I think we're the ones that kind of got all this hurry, 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 rush, rush, rush stuff started. I mean, you know, we don't sit on the rocking chair, on the porch in the rocking chairs like, you know, the old timers did. I mean, it's hurry, 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 rush, rush, rush. Our mantra in life was kind of, Mom and Dad had to wait 45 minutes to an hour for their baked potatoes, not me. Ha, 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 4 minutes in the microwave, I got mine. Now you think about that, folks. We've developed a lifestyle around that. Fast food. I mean, we don't even give it a thought. That's just how it is. That's how we've grown up. Instant gratification. You know, just any given family, any given time, you sleep in the morning, don't have time to fix the kids a warm meal for breakfast. Don't worry, Egg McMuffins, McDonald's drive-thru. We've learned to live that way, pattern our life after that. Work hard all day, come home in the evening, too tired to cook, don't want to cook, fish, fries, 4 minutes in the microwave, there we go again. All the conveniences, all the luxuries of life, you don't want to do the dishes, got a dishwasher, take care of that. Don't want to answer the phone, got an answering machine, take care of that. You want to go out to the ball game tonight, honey, or you want to stay home and watch TV? Well, let's go to the ball game. We can always tape the TV show, so we TiVo the TV show on the DVR. Hurry, 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 rush. We don't even know how to get a suntan the natural way anymore. Huh? We get in the tanning bed. Turn and turn and burn and burn. But in 20 minutes, we got something that normally takes a week to get. Now here's the problem, church. We don't have a machine down here at these altars tonight where you can just run down and jump in, push 4 minutes, and come out revived. It doesn't work like that. They that wait upon the Lord, take time to be holy. Be still and know. What's a radical revival? We're desperate for it in America. A great downpouring from above, causing a great uprising of the people. We respond. Then we go out this great outreaching to our communities. That's when we're going to see results. We're not going in the power of the flesh. We're going in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sent out because we've waited. It's almost like we have to have the break in here before we can break out there and make a difference in our world. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God sent the blessing down. They rose up in obedience. They went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's how the story ends. There's a great ingathering back to the church. A great downpouring causing a great uprising, resulting in a great outreaching. And the end result is a great ingathering back to the church. All the way down to verse 41. In today's vernacular, Peter gets up and preaches that sermon. And just ponder the historical context of Peter there for a moment. What was he doing 50 days before he preached this sermon? Cursing, denying that he even knew who this Jesus character was just 50 days ago. But now something happened to the old boy in the upper room. And he stands up and he preaches this powerful Pentecostal sermon. You need to read it tonight before you go to bed there in Acts chapter 2. And again, in today's vernacular, he gets to the end of the message like we do, and he opens the altar. He gives an invitation. Look what happens, verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Glory to God. How would you like to see that happen at Taylor County this week? A radical move of God. Now, I mean, what's the difference? You say, well, that was then. It's different now. Go back to the middle of His message, verse 17, verse 18. He said, that was then, preacher. This is now. Things have changed. Verse 17, verse 18. In the last days, God says. What days do you think we're living in? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Now, this is beautiful. We live in a world that is so politically sensitive, correct. Equality is the big buzzword. You want some equality? Listen to this. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Glory to God. It's happened before. The promise is it can happen again. What's the real difference? I think it's summed up like this. They prayed. They waited 10 days. Peter got up and preached for probably about 10 minutes. Somebody say amen on that one. Gives an invitation, 3,000 get saved. That was then. How do we do it now? We'll pray about 10 minutes before the service. We'll preach for about 10 days. I love camp meeting. And we're lucky if 3 get saved. What's the difference? The power, the presence of His Holy Spirit. We position ourselves. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He's done it before. Can He do it again? We need a radical move of God in America tonight. Story's told of a young student centuries ago that approached the ancient philosopher Socrates. And he said, oh, great Socrates, he said, I desire wisdom and knowledge like you have. And Socrates said, okay, follow me. And he led the young student out to the edge of the sea, the water. And he brought him out into the water until they were standing with water up to their necks. And Socrates said to the young man, he said, son, what do you want? And the young student said, oh, great Socrates, he said, I desire wisdom and knowledge like you have. Socrates said, okay, and he took the young man by the hair of the head. And he pushed his head underwater and held it for 15 seconds. Pulled him up by the hair of the head. He said, son, what do you want? And the young man said, oh, great Socrates, he said, I desire wisdom and knowledge like you have. Socrates said, I thought that's what you said. Pushed his head back underwater. This time, held his head underwater for 2 full minutes. Pulled him up by the hair of the head. He said, son, what do you want? And the young man said, I want air! Socrates said, okay. He said, the moment you desire wisdom and knowledge, that's what you said you want. The moment you desire wisdom and knowledge like you now desire air to breathe in order to live, in order to survive, that's when you're going to have it. And I wonder if that speaks to anybody in here tonight. Are you that desperate for God to do something radical in your life this week? Are you that desperate? I mean, not just go through the motions and, oh, one camp meeting, great, let's do it again next year. Are you so desperate? I've got to have you, God, in a fresh way, like I need the very next breath of air in order to live, in order to breathe. That's when we're going to have a radical move of God. There was a great prayer swept across America, went around the world for that matter, last 5, 10 years, prayer Jabez. Everybody remember the prayer of Jabez? We all love the prayer of Jabez. Bless me, Lord, indeed. Enlarge my territory. Keep your hand upon me. Keep my feet from evil. It's a great prayer. And America really loved that prayer. Don't that sound American? Bless me. Bless me. I mean, we literally bought the T-shirt on that one. I've got to tell you tonight, as great as the prayer of Jabez is, the prayer of revival, the prayer of a radical revival is not, Lord, bless me. The prayer of a radical revival is, Lord, change me. Change my heart, O God.